right, good morning, Hongdae. It's a pleasure to be here. Thank you, Pastor Christian, for the introduction. It's an honor to preach on this Sunday. This Sunday happens to be Oboinar, Parents' Day. It's also Mother's Day in America, and some of you might not know this, but my wife, Sky, her parents are members of New Philly Shilim. So, 아버지, 어머니, 사랑해요. 사랑해요. Before I start the message today, it was on my heart during worship to call out the Board of Trustees. And I think Larry just ran away. Where's Larry? Could someone grab Larry? All right, Sungwoo, if you could stand up. And Sunny. Sunny got called out earlier. There she is. Okay. Well, Larry will come back in a minute. But these are the Board of Trustees, Sungwoo, Sunny, and then our brother Larry, who will hopefully come back. They help oversee the finances, specifically Pastor Christian and Pastor Aaron's salary, and they speak into financial matters of the church. And they've been a huge blessing to this house over the years. Pastor Christian mentioned that I came to Korea at the end of 2005. Sunny had already been here. I served on missions with her in 2006. We went to Indonesia, had a powerful time there. And Larry came, I believe, in 2007. Sungwoo, I think, also was either 2007 or 2008. But each of them are marked by a hunger for God. Each of them are marked by a yearning for the Holy Spirit. And I know all of us, we go through our different highs and our lows. They're in the business sector, which is very hard. It's very draining. But I just really honor them for their faithfulness over these years. Larry can awkwardly come out. Come on out. So Larry has served with me at every soccer camp for the orphans since 2008. He's been so faithful in this house. And if you knew Larry back in 2007, you would be shocked at the man that he has become. It is a testimony of healing and deliverance and the grace of the Lord Jesus. Pastor Christian took him in, gave him Bible study. Then he joined my Bible study after that. And he is a true man of God. And Sungwoo, his hunger for the Lord challenges me, blesses me, and his just fire has continued to go throughout all these years. And our sister Sunny, she as well, her fire is amazing. I remember when she first received the gift of tongues, it was amazing. And she is now mentoring a girl that grew up in my children's home. It was very dear to my heart. I've known her since she was in fourth grade. Now this girl is a third year in college. Sunny's been mentoring her for 3 years. And Sunny, I want to thank you for loving Sujin. Thank you very much for taking care of her. And so I hope you guys remember these three in your prayers and honor them. They have not just blessed Pastor Christian, Pastor Aaron, but they bless the staff and they bless the whole community. You guys can sit down. I want to start this message with a story. Story that was told to me by our friend Kirk Bennett, and some of you guys may have known him. He spoke at our leadership retreat a few years ago, and it's a story about a particular meeting of Mike Bickle, who's from Kansas City, and a certain man of God, and they met up at a restaurant together, and this man of God that Mike Bickle met with was known for having a strong spiritual gift of seeing. Strong spiritual gift of seeing into the spiritual realm. We all know that there's angels. We all know that there's also demons. We know that there is a spiritual realm all around us. Sometimes that spiritual realm breaks through where, you know, we get touched by the Spirit or we can sense His presence. But certain people have stronger giftings where they can really see into the spiritual realm. So Mike and this man, they were meeting for the first time at a restaurant, and they were sitting down and they had ordered and the food was brought out. And the man asked Mike Bickle, "Hey, would it be okay if we actually moved to another place in the restaurant? Maybe way over there in the corner." And Mike said, okay. And so they picked up all their dishes with all their food, moved it over, got their drinks, moved it over, their silverware, they moved it over, and they sat down. And Mike Bickle was just kind of confused, and he asked the man, why did we do that? And the man said, "Well, our waitress, who keeps walking by, has some kidney problems. And whenever she passes me, I get this strong pain in my back. And then that woman over there is going through a divorce. And there's just all this depression that's all over her. And it's really affecting me. And I'm having trouble focus." And you know, so I wanted us to move over here. And Mike was like, well, why do you think God revealed those things to you? Shouldn't we go pray for them? And the man said, well, if we were to go pray for that person would get healing. But then from that power encounter, a crowd would gather. And then other people would want prayer, and the atmosphere would change a lot, and it would become really tiring, and it wouldn't work out that well. And Mike said, well then why did God tell you this in the first place? And the man said, well, it's because we're friends. Friends tell friends stuff. Doesn't mean he wants me to do something. We're friends. And I remember when I heard that story, the response at the end was not the response I expected. See, I've been doing ministry for many, many years, long before I started doing orphanage ministry in 2005. And my mentality has always been, you know, serve, 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 respond, respond, respond. Oh, these people need prayer. Oh, this person, you know, is struggling. Let me run, let me run, let me run, let me run. But what God's been correcting me over the years, and it's something that's taken time for him to correct me, over the years, is that my priorities are actually out of order. God's greatest priority for me, his greatest priority for you, is much more simple and much more peaceful than my servant mindset. And this is what I want to talk to you guys about today. The title of my sermon is Saved for Relationship. Saved for relationship. I want to speak about God's greatest priority for our life. I want you guys to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. In the first chapter of Acts, Jesus spoke to his disciples before he went up to the heavens. He told them to pray in Jerusalem and to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. So we read that they gathered and they would pray. And in Acts chapter 2, as they were praying, the Holy Spirit fell upon those that were praying. And gifts of the Spirit began to be released. They spoke in tongues. And as they preached to the masses that were gathered, 3,000 people were saved. What we read at the end of Acts 2 is that they would gather daily to pray and to fellowship together, to break bread. They were unified. They would share possessions. The church was new. The church was fresh. And it was beautiful. And they were meeting day after day. And that leads us to Acts chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. You can read along as I speak. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This is a beautiful passage. Powerful healing of a man that was crippled from birth. And day after day from birth, he was carried to the temple. This is the temple of Jerusalem, all right, the big temple. He was brought there and put in front of the beautiful gate, and he would ask for alms. He would ask for money. Day after day, he got provision. Day after day, God provided for this man. So he continued to live, and he continued to worship outside that temple and receive alms. Praise God for God's daily provision. But then on this specific day, Peter and John fixed their eyes upon him, told the man to look at them, and they prayed a prayer of healing over the man, and he was able to walk for the first time in his life. That was a beautiful story. But if you zoom out at this story and you look at it from afar, like you kind of zoom out from that moment, that power encounter that's so beautiful, some question marks are raised. I just shared that in Acts chapter 2, it said that day after day they met at the temple to pray. Day after day they passed this same man. Jesus went to this temple often, we read throughout the Gospels. And he passed this same cripple day after day, going to teach at the temple. And we know that Jesus' heart was for the poor. We read in the Gospels that he would give money to the poor. He would not neglect. So I doubt that Jesus ignored that man. But he didn't heal him. Neither did Peter or John or any of the other disciples until this specific day. So my question is, why didn't Jesus heal this man? And why didn't Peter and John and the disciples, when they first saw him and had compassion on this man, why didn't they heal him? Why didn't God move? Last week, Pastor Marcus preached a message called The Cost of Change. And he preached out of John chapter 5. And if you can remember, in John chapter 5, Jesus went to the pool of Bethesda. And it says in John chapter 5 that there laid a multitude. Okay, a multitude is a huge amount. A multitude of blind, lame, and paralyzed people. And how many people did Jesus heal that day? One. He went up to one cripple and asked, "Do you want to be healed?" And the man responded. Jesus healed him. Okay, the man was able to walk. Pastor Marcus' message, it was a powerful message on this chapter. But let's zoom out a little. Now, what about the lame man over there? What about the paralyzed people over there? What about all the other cripples? What was Jesus' priority? It's love. Definitely is love. But it doesn't seem to be miracles. It doesn't even seem to be people. Oh, man. that sounds like sacrilegious. I'm going to put up John chapter 5. That's the same passage. Jesus explains himself in John chapter 5. I'm going to read verse 19 to 20. It says, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel." It may surprise you that Jesus' top priority was not miracles or signs and wonders. His top priority wasn't people. It wasn't ministry. It wasn't work. Jesus' top priority wasn't himself. Jesus' top priority was relationship with the Father. That was his top priority. Relationship with God. And this relationship, hear me clearly, was not a working relationship. It was a loving relationship. And there is a clear difference between the two. Because in a working relationship, you're given an order and you do it. And you work and you work and you work to earn your pay, to earn the applause of your master. But in a loving relationship, works aren't the priority. It's presence. It's walking with him. It's being with him. This is an important truth about God that I want you guys to get today. God's greatest priority is not healings or miracles or ministry or works. God's greatest priority is relationship with you. God's greatest priority is relationship. The works are wonderful. The miracles are wonderful. But we don't read about angels or Jesus rejoicing over miracles. They didn't surprise the angels. They were used to the supernatural. God is a supernatural God. They weren't like, "Oh, wow, Lazarus is raised from the dead. Wow, this is so amazing. Oh, rejoice. You know, God is great." What did Jesus say that the angels rejoiced over? It's when a sinner would repent. It was when a lost would be found. When that lost sheep was gathered in. That's when the angels would rejoice. That was when Jesus' heart was moved. When the lost were found. When relationship was made. That's what stirs the heart of God. Our relationship with him. Pastor Marcus preached last week that the key for getting true healing and change in our life is walking it out with God. We need to keep connected with God through the process. Our relationship with God must be our greatest priority. This is just for our own healing's sake. But more than healing, it should be our top priority, period. If we cannot keep connected to Him, then the change in our lives will not be finished. It will not be made complete. Relationship is key. I've been reading a book called Chasing the Dragon. It's by Jackie Pullinger. Pastor Christian mentioned it in a sermon that he preached, I believe, in Sydney. Jackie Pullinger was a missionary to Hong Kong. She was from England. She went there in the late 60s, was there in the 70s, 80s, is still there today. And she would minister in the walled city, a place just filled with gangsters, drug addicts, prostitutes. It was a mess. It had no police. It had no jurisdiction. It was just a small walled city of mayhem. And she would evangelize on the streets. And she started a youth club. And God showed her the gifts of the Spirit and the power of speaking in tongues. And she, as she would lead addicts to Christ on the streets, she would bring them to her rehabilitation centers. There at the centers, they would pray for these new converts, and they would receive the gift of tongues. And they would stay in the rehabilitation center until that drug addiction was completely cleaned out of them. Now, if any of you have been addicted to drugs, which I know some of you have, withdrawal symptoms are very, very painful, especially if you were on a heavier drug like heroin. So typically when you would get withdrawal symptoms, you would shake, you would scream, you would be tormented, you would want to run to get that fix. But a key that Jackie Pullinger found was also a key that was found in the author of the Cross and the Switchblade, David Wilkerson, was speaking in tongues, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And she found that whenever these heroin addicts or these opium addicts would speak in tongues, all of their withdrawal symptoms would go away. And so they would suddenly get the headache and the torment, and they would feel it, and then they would just start speaking in tongues, and it was gone. And they would sleep, and they would be okay. Usually it takes 10 days of going cold turkey, of just not doing drugs at all, for you to be freed from that initial addiction. And usually that's a time of torture for people. But for these addicts, speaking in tongues was the key. What is the gift of tongues? The gift of tongues is our connection with God. It's a prayer language that connects us with Him in the Spirit. While we might not feel anything in the physical when we speak in tongues, what's happening is our spirit man is being built up. We're praying the words that maybe we wouldn't be able to pray in the flesh, or we wouldn't even have faith for in the flesh, but our spirit is crying it out to our Father. It's a connection. It's a close relationship, a close way, a way to grow close to our Father, speaking in tongues. For us to get our healing, for us to get our deliverance, we have to walk with God. That means walking with the church. That means worshiping together, you know, getting into a CG. You guys need to go to the retreat. It also means reading the word. It means exercising spiritual gifts. If you don't have any, to pray and to ask for spiritual gifts to be awakened within you, to pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It means to pray and to talk to God. If we are not connected to Him, that means we are connected to the world. That means our focus is on the things of this world, or on our fear, or on our shame, or on our addiction. And if we focus on the things of this world, we will never be changed. But when we focus on God, when we look to Him, when we connect with Him, which is His greatest priority for us, we are changed. We become like Him as we behold Him. God's purpose in connecting with us is not just for healing and deliverance either. It's not just for salvation. It's not just for healing. It's not just for deliverance. The truth is, God's greatest purpose in connecting with us is to know us and to be known by us. This is very simple. God's greatest desire in connecting with us is not just your salvation. It's not just your healing. It's not just your deliverance. It's not just empowering you to do works. Those things are good, but that's not His priority. His priority is to know you. And His priority is to be known by you. This is the Father's heart. See, God didn't save you because of pity. If it was pity that motivated Jesus, He would have healed all those different lame and blind and paralyzed. He would have just been in a panic. Oh, this poor pitiful world. I got to just go save you guys. And now you're saved. Okay, that's good. And God didn't save you so that you could be His worker. He didn't look on, you know, oh, this person could be a good preacher. I'll save this person. Oh, this person, I don't think they're talented enough. No salvation for you. That's not God's heart. If that was his heart, I wouldn't be here, okay? God saved us for relationship. That's his purpose. He saved you for relationship. Not every word from God is meant to be a command. And God is not a critic watching from afar. Or are you going to do what's right or are you going to do what's wrong? God's not even an audience member just cheering you on. God is all around you. And if you have confessed that Jesus is Lord, he lives in you. He is not far from you. He lives within you. He cares about you. He wants intimacy with you. I'm going to read to you Hosea chapter 2, verse 14 through 17. This is a passage about the people of God, Israel, how they've been unfaithful to God. But despite their unfaithfulness, God speaks these words to Israel. It says, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time she came out of the land of Egypt. And in the day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more." You guys can leave that last verse up there for a minute. Verse 16, God says, "You will call me what? My husband." How intimate is that? "You will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal." Baal in Hebrew is translated as master. That is the meaning of Baal. And while the ESV reads, "You will no longer call me my Baal," almost every other translation reads this way. It reads, "You will call me my husband. You will never again call me my master." God is our Lord. But more than being known as our master or as our Lord, he wants to be known as our father, as our brother, as our friend, as our husband, as the most intimate one in our lives. That's God's greatest desire. He doesn't want us to just say, "Master, master, Lord, Lord, what do you want us to do?" God desires intimacy with each and every one of us. The relationship God desires is not a working relationship. It's not a relationship that's out of burden. What Jesus said in John chapter 5 was, because the Father loves the Son, he reveals these works to him. He opens my eyes to this person to heal him. He opened the eyes of Peter and John. Now's the time. And spoke to them. And they healed the cripple. And it was joyous. It wasn't stress of, am I going to miss this moment? Am I going to mess up? Am I going to say the right words? There wasn't this stress of, oh God, I got to perform for you or you won't love me. No, it was joy that compelled them to love. It was joy that compelled them to work. That's what God desires. In my marriage to Pastor Sky, I don't have to perform out of fear that Sky will no longer love me if I don't do enough. I don't have to worry that she's going to leave me or judge me based on my performance. Why do I not have to worry? Because she pledged her life to me. This is the truth. She pledged her life to me. Her vows at the wedding. "I, Sky Kim, take you, John Michael Becker, as my lawfully wedded husband. For richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, until death do us part." Did anywhere in that vow include some performance clause? "I take you as my husband, for better, for worse, if you keep up to this standard, if, you know, you take me on a date this many times each month, if," no, there is no performance clause. "I give you this ring as a seal of commitment of my love to you, if," no, she pledged herself to me. That doesn't mean that I should just trample on her, you know, do whatever I want. But because she pledged herself to me, I don't need to fear. I don't need to worry she's going to leave me. because she chose me. She chose to commit to me. You see, love is not selfish. Love is selfless. It keeps no record of wrongs. Covenant love is not so that I can get something out of this covenant. Covenant love is so that I can give something in this relationship. And from giving, that person receives and they want to give back, and there is joy. There is purity. If I do something romantic for Skye out of pressure and out of fear, she's going to catch it. And it's not going to feel as good. But if I do it out of just the love of my heart, out of just the overflow of my joy and being in relationship with her, it's going to touch her so deeply. That's the love that God has for us, and that's the love that God desires from us. No fear, no performance clause. God pledged his love to us. He died on the cross over 2,000 years ago. What more do you need to not be afraid? You're safe. It's okay. Your works are not meant to be out of fear. They're not meant to be out of burden. It's meant to be out of joy, out of sweetness, out of intimacy with our God. When I visit my family in America, I try and do things to help around the house. I'll mow the lawn, you know, I'll just clean different things. I just, you know, I want to bless my dad. But my dad never says thank you. Instead, it's not that he's bad. Instead, he says, son, you don't need to do this. I just want to be with you. I just want to be with you right now. You know, when I arrive in the States, you know, after being in Korea for a while, when my dad sees me, he doesn't think, oh, great, I don't have to mow the lawn for the next 3 weeks. We don't have that relationship. Instead, he says, my son is here. I get to be with him. I get to experience life with him. I can't wait to spend time with him. That's his greatest priority. Yeah, mowing the lawn, that's great, but that's not ministering to my dad's heart, okay? That's out of the overflow. But what really ministers to my dad's heart is me being at the dinner table, me being present, me talking and sharing about my heart. Recently, my younger sister Laura and her husband Andy adopted a baby in Virginia. And my sister and Andy, they live in Maryland. As Pastor Christian pointed out, you know, it's very close together. But because the baby was born in Virginia, according to the adoption laws, until those papers are completely finalized, the baby cannot leave the state. So the baby has to stay in the borders of Virginia. So for the first month of the baby's life, my sister Laura and her husband have been staying with my parents in Virginia. And my parents are so happy. They are so happy. And my dad expressed to me just before the baby was born, he said, I'm so happy that Laura is going to be home with us. I can't wait to get home from work each day and just be with her and see her emotions for this baby and just experience her taking care of this baby with her. My dad said that just so genuinely. I can't wait to get home from work each day just to be with her. To see the emotions, to experience this life with her. And I knew as my dad was speaking that, oh man, that is the Father's heart. That is God's heart for you. He can't wait to be with you. He can't wait to connect with you, to feel your emotions with you, to live life with you, whether it's good or whether it's bad, for richer or poor, for whatever it is, he can't wait to be with you. Those conditions don't matter. You are what matters. I want to share another story with you guys. This was from the Niagara Conference. Who was at the Niagara Conference back in 2010? All right, all the old people in the room. Our guest speaker, Sarah Yang, she shared this story during her seminar. And she shared that a friend of hers, who God was using to do powerful things, was called to be a guest speaker at a conference. And everything in his ministry had been going great. He felt really good about himself. Whenever he would pray for people, they would just get wrecked in the spirit. Signs and wonders would break out. You know, he was the guest speaker for this conference. He felt really good about himself. And he went to the conference, and as he was speaking, he would hear trumpets. And it was at odd times. And, you know, he kind of like, look around, like, where are those trumpets coming from? Who has a trumpet? and he couldn't see any trumpets in the room. And as the conference progressed, he began to notice that when one certain man would enter into the conference room, the trumpets would sound. He still couldn't see where the trumpets were, but he could hear it. And so he asked one of the coordinators of the conference, "Hey, can I meet with that man?" And they said, "Sure," and they set it up. And he met with a man in a cafe. And as soon as the man came in, trumpets sounded. And the man came down and sat, and immediately Sarah Yang's friend asked, "Okay, what's the deal with the trumpets?" And the guy was kind of sheepish and was just like, "Oh, the trumpets, well..." And he shared that some time back, he had been reading John chapter 15. And in verse 15, Jesus declares that we are his friends. "I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends." And that passage just struck him deeply as he read it. To be a friend of God, what does that mean? And he declared that day, "God, I want to be best friends with you. I want you to be my best friend." And this man was a father, he had a family, he had a busy job, so he didn't have a lot of time. So what he would do is he would wake up 4 in the morning every day. He had to go to work at 6. He would get up at 4 in the morning, go downstairs before his wife and, you know, the kids were awake. And he would sit in a rocking chair, and he would pull up another chair beside him, and he would just talk to God like a friend. This wasn't intercessory prayer time. This was just talking about life, about work, about family, about sports, about the weather. And they would just talk. And he said this went on for a long time. He would just keep doing this. And he said that one day, as he was just talking with God, the door opened behind him. And he thought it was his wife, you know, coming in. And hand was on his shoulder. And he looked over and he saw the marks on the hand. And he realized it was Jesus that had come in the room. And he was just sitting there as Jesus was standing behind him. And tears began to come down from Jesus' cheeks onto his shoulder. He saw the teardrops falling on him. And Jesus said, "I wish I had more friends like you." And he said from that day forward, whenever he would enter a place, trumpets would sound, announcing his presence, a friend of God. It wasn't something he ever asked for. This man was just a regular guy, wasn't in the ministry, hadn't saved 1,000 people, hadn't done these miracles and signs and wonders, hadn't given tons of money to the poor. He was just a friend of God. And to God, that was the most important thing. Relationship. Relationship. God wants relationship with each and every one of you. God wants you to seek him. He wants you to ask. He wants you to find. He wants you to connect. You know, Jesus healed every single person that asked. Every person in John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and all the Gospels that asked Jesus, "Will you heal me?" He said yes. He healed them. Jesus doesn't force himself on you. He wants relationship. He doesn't want it to be out of fear. He doesn't want you to feel forced to be with him. He wants genuine connection. And he doesn't want you to come trying to perform. He doesn't want you to come all guilty, like, "Oh God, you know, I heard this message today that you want to be my friend. And, you know, I know we haven't talked for like a year. I haven't read the Bible much for a long time. And I just feel horrible." God doesn't want that. God knew every sin you would do on the cross. And he died on the cross for you. He saved you for relationship. The last thing he wants is for you to be motivated out of fear or guilt or pity or any of those worldly things. He just wants connection. "These things aren't important. I just want to be with you." God wants to be with you all the time. God wants to speak to you all throughout your day. He doesn't want to be limited to just that little bit of quiet time each day. He wants to be on your mind. He wants to give you secrets. He wants to speak to you even in your sleep. Do you know if you live 60 years and you sleep 8 hours a day, you will have slept 20 years of your life. 20 years of your life will have been spent sleeping. And God wants to speak to you when you sleep as well. God wants to give you dreams. You read the Bible, you see, how does God speak the most to his people? Through dreams. Why? Because God's not just longing for you during the day. He's not just longing for you during this Alpha service or, you know, during Sunday service or CG. He's longing for you for every moment. He is watching over you every moment. He is living inside you every moment. He wants to connect with you. All you have to do is ask. God, I want to be with you. God, I want to know your heart. God wants you to be genuine. God, it's been hard. Work has been really difficult. I don't know if I can keep doing this. You know, when my boss treats me this way, this is how I feel. God wants you to be genuine with him. He loves you. He wants you to call him my friend, my brother, my husband, my father, my closest one. That's who God wants to be in your life. I want to close with the first words of Jesus after he was resurrected, after he was raised from the dead. These are the words that Jesus has been waiting to say for all of time. These words are recorded in Matthew 28 and also in John 20, chapter 20. It's the same words. These are his first words, most important words. He appeared to a few women who had come to the tomb, and they were shocked by the empty tomb. And he appears before them. And in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 28, it says, "And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'" This is the first time in all of Scripture that Jesus referred to us as brothers. He couldn't wait to say it. Because before the cross, before that sacrifice, we couldn't have that intimacy with God. Before that sacrifice, we couldn't be known as the family of God. But it was through the sacrifice on the cross, through grace, that the veil that was blocking us from that intimacy with God, it was torn in two. And it wasn't torn by men. It wasn't torn from the top, from the bottom to the top. It was torn from the top to the bottom. It was torn by grace. And the purpose of that grace was that you might have intimacy with God, that you might be called family of God, that you might know the greatest reason why you have been created: relationship with God, intimacy with the Father. We were saved for relationship. Let me pray for us. God, you are the living God. Your love is awesome. Your love is something we will never fully comprehend. You have given each of us a measure of it, God, and we want more. We have tasted and seen that you are good. But God, we want more. And we thank you that we can approach you not because of our works, not because of our performance, but because of your grace. Because you welcome us in. And God, right now, I just release a fire and a hunger over New Philadelphia Church, that we will seek you, that you will be our true one desire. And God, I pray an awakening for the prophets in this house, an awakening for your people to see you and to feel you, an awakening for every person in New Philadelphia Church to have dreams, to know that you are speaking to us throughout the day and throughout the night. You love us so much. And I break off that performance mindset. I break off fear. I break off apathy, God. I break off hardness of heart. And I just declare with faith that you love us, that you have chosen us, that you care for us. And it's not just for a moment. It's for all our life. You knew us in our mother's womb. You knew us as children. You knew us in our fallen nature. And you know us now, and you will know us for eternity. Your greatest priority is relationship with us. And I just release that intimacy, that peace, and that joy over each and every one of your sons and daughters. God, be our father. Be our friend. Be our brother. Be our husband. Be the closest one in our lives. We give ourselves to you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.